Second Samuel in chapter 7. I would like to read the entire chapter with you this morning. As I looked at it and I was trying to call out which verses I wasn't going to read, it didn't work, so I said, well, we'll take the time. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. And the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar. The ark of God dwelleth with curses. Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And I'm not terribly sure. I don't know the Hebrew behind this, but I would almost want to hear the word, but it came to pass that night. But the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent, and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me an house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheep goat, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. And then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord? For thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God. For there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods? For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as thou hast said. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore, now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee, for thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. David has come a long way in his life. There's been a great many feelings and emotions and heart throbs that have come through David's life up until this point. He has been a trusting man. He has been focused in his thoughts upon God. There have been times in his life when he has feared, when he has been discouraged. But God has always met him in his fears and in his discouragement, and he has always been able to focus himself once again upon his God. And then there was that time when Saul was finally killed upon Mount Gilboa and the kingdom was given unto David. And David rightfully and cautiously took the crown from the Lord. And the kingdom began to be established in his hand. You notice back in chapter 5, in verse 12, it says, And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. After he had gained victory over many of his enemies, he thought of the Ark of God languishing there in the house of Kirjath-Jearim. And he began to bring the Ark of God up to Jerusalem. He built a tabernacle, a tent, if you will, for the Ark to rest in. Of course, we all know that he began it in the wrong way, and it was left for a while in the house of Obed-Edom. But then he brought it up the right way. He had brought it into the city of Jerusalem, which had been established as the capital city of Jerusalem. And now David was resting comfortably in his house of cedar as the king over Israel. The Lord had given him rest round about from all of his enemies. And he sat musing in his house one day. And he began to look around at the great splendor and the great wonder that surrounded him and the great house that he lived in and the great kingdom that he was over. And he says, you know what? I'd like to do something for God now. Now that I am at rest, now that I have all of these things, now that I am established in the kingdom, now I would like to do something wonderful for God. I dwell in a house of cedar. And there the Ark of God is in curtains. Obviously, that isn't right. And he shared that thought with Nathan, the prophet. And the Nathan, the prophet, said off the top of his head, if you will, my, that's a great idea. I'm sure the Lord will be with you in this. Go and do everything that is in your heart. And he went home. And he went to bed that night. And in the middle of the night, the Lord said, Say, Nathan, I got a message for you. I want you to go back tomorrow morning to David with an answer to David's heart. And it's a lesson that we all must really learn. David, You are not going to build a house for me. Why? I mean, that's the obvious question. Why? Why can't I build your house, Lord? And the answer that came to Nathan from verse 8 through verse 11 was this. That David was not in charge. God was in charge. God says to Nathan, you go tell David a few things. Now listen, I've underlined it in my Bible, and so it's easy for me to read through it in verse 8. I took thee, says God, from the sheep cup. I was with thee wherever you went. I have cut off your enemy. I have made your name great. I will appoint a place. You see, God is trying to tell Nathan and eventually to David that, wait a minute, it's not you that do something for me. It's what I am doing for you. Now we understand that David would also say to his son Solomon over in 1 Chronicles in chapter 22, and in fact, one of the reasons was that David was a man of war. And a man of war, that was David's part in building the kingdom. And that the kingdom was, or the temple was going to be built under a man of peace, whose name meant peace, who is going to be given rest. And in that era, in that time, the temple would be built for God. And so David could say to Solomon, I really wasn't able to build the temple because I was a man of war. I had spilled blood. And that job was to be given to someone else. But in fact, God goes on to talk to David through Nathan. And he says, I want you to tell David something. I want to tell him that I'm going to build him a house. It's not him that's going to build me a house. It's I'm going to build him a house. In other words, houses, and obviously David was thinking about a temple. The Lord is thinking about a dynasty, if you will. And he says that I'm going to establish from your bowel someone who is going to sit on your throne, on David's throne. And I will establish his kingdom. And I will establish his throne. And I will be his father. And he shall be my son. And so the Lord is telling David, he says, David, it's me that's going to build the throne, and I'm going to establish it, and I'm going to build the throne, and I, the one that I'm going to set on the throne, which is going to come from your seed, I will be his father, and he will be my son. Now obviously in the short range, in the short idea of this, David would have first obviously thought about Solomon, his son, whom the Lord chose out of all of his sons to be the one who would sit on David's throne. And it would be in him that the temple would be built. It would be in him that the kingdom of God would be established. And yet there was another son of David reaching far out into the future, wasn't there? That the Lord was really thinking about here. And it was going to be, and he was going to uniquely be this man's father. And Jehovah would be, and he would be uniquely the son of Jehovah. There would be, I will be his father, and he will be my son. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. And it would be in him that the throne of David would be established, not for time, but forever. What's David's response to this? David responds and he says, I think he says basically three things in his response. Number one, he bows before the Lord in absolute wonder. As this prophecy came before David, as suddenly David realized his position before God, he was greatly humbled. It wasn't what David was going to do for God. It was what God was going to do for David. And David could say, who am I? What is my house that you have brought me hither to? Why me, Lord? What is in me? And there is no answer to that, is there? And anything that the Lord does through us, we ought to be in the same position that David is. And we can say, who am I? What is my house? That you would work your purposes through the likes of me? It always should be the reality of my wonder that God would ever use the likes of me in His purposes. And we always ought to be absolutely amazed and in wonder that He would use the likes of me. I sometimes am asked by young men, how did you ever become a preacher? I always tell them, it is the Lord. Never something I desired. It has never been something I sought after. As a matter of fact, there's been more than one time in my life where I've sought to walk away from it because of the burden, because of the responsibility, because of the awesomeness of the task. And God has sought me. He has called in my heart. And He has forced me, in a sense, gently forced me to be where I am. And there are so many times when I stand before God and say, who am I? Why? Me? I'm nothing. I'm nothing more than anyone else. And I see that within my heart, there's all the painful desires and all the faults and foibles and the difficulties of life. Yet for some reason, unexplained by me, and God lays His hand upon me. And I can say with wonder before God, who am I? David goes on from that point and he submits himself to God's will. He says in verse 21, note it, for thy word's sake, and according to all thine own heart hast thou done these great things to make thy servant know it. And in verse 25, and now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as thou hast said. I'm reminded so much in that phrase, of the same phrase that Mary, that lovely little virgin girl in Nazareth one day when she was visited by the angel, and it was announced to her that she was going to be the bearer of the one who is prophesied in this text. And she says, "Be it, Lord, according to your word." And as we would read what is normally called the Magnificat of Mary, as we would ponder through what Mary said prophetically to Elizabeth that day that she visited her, we realize that Mary would have said the same thing to God, and yea, did. Who am I that I would be given this wonderful privilege and responsibility? But be it, Lord, according to your word. May we at the same time, as we sit in wonder at God using us, submit to what He would have us to do. And so He says, let the word in verse 26, and He says, "And let thy name be magnified forever. The Lord of hosts is God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee." And He says, for the magnification, for the greatness, for the glory of your name, O God, let it be as you have said. And He resolves in His heart that God's will would be done in his life and in the life of the dynasty that God was going to perpetrate for him. And he would be willing to be God's servant in that. What a wonderful prayer. What a wonderful heart of humiliation that God shows us in the heart of his servant. You see, what God is trying to say to David is the fact that it is He that has promised. It was He that chose Israel. It was He that redeemed Israel. It was He that gave Israel the promises of God. And it was to David that this promise of God of this perpetual kingdom would eventually be given. And it is for the namesake of the Lord who promised these things. And it was the Lord that was going to work all of these things out. I put that into the New Testament context. And I hear the Lord saying to his disciples in Matthew in chapter 16, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." It is God who builds the church. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is the one who has deigned to bring out a people for his name out of the Gentile nations and cause them to be drawn to his side, and one day will be presented to him as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. It is God who has worked it. It is God who has purposed it. And it is God who will complete it. The psalmist would tell us in chapter 127 of the Psalms, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." So who are we? Do I ask the same question as David did? So who are we? You know, that was a problem in the church at Corinth, wasn't it? Well, I mean, Apollos, he's a great orator. My goodness, have you ever heard Apollos preach? I mean, you have never heard a man that could twist the words like he does. I mean, he was a wonderful orator. Have you ever heard the passion
of the preaching of Peter. My goodness. I was the guy who told it like I was, straight from the shoulder. Man, I like that kind of preaching. And there's Paul. Man, you want to talk about deep. You want to talk about somebody who could get into the Old Testament and really expound it. I'd love to sit under Paul preaching and hear him expound the Old Testament passages. They lifted up these men and, well, they became parties. I mean, if Apollos was preaching 500 miles away, man, I'd stop everything and go hear him. I got a following for Paul, and a following for Peter, and a following for Apollos or whomever, and he says Paul, that's wrong! All that's doing is causing divisions. And when you do that, what are you doing? You're acting like men. Like carnal people who don't even know the Lord. Because, what is Paul? Isn't that what he says in chapter 3? What is Paul? What is Apollos? They're servants. One plants and another waters. But it's God who gives the increase. Therefore, if you're going to glory, glory not in men. Because there isn't any one of us who have got anything that hasn't been given to us by God. And if it's been given to us by God, why in the world should we glory in it? So let no man glory in men. We live in an age, don't we? I remember, maybe I shouldn't mention this, but I remember preaching in a place on 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and talking about head covering, and a little sister comes up afterwards and she says, yeah, but John MacArthur doesn't say it that way, and Chuck Swindoll doesn't say it that way. Who are you? Same difference, isn't it? Same thought, same attitude. Comparing this hillbilly, Jim McHenry. He has never been to Bible school, let alone a doctorate from some place. You see what we do? And we are in an age of setting up men, of following a man. And believe me, there is no man that doesn't have clay feet. So who are we? We're servants of God. Wow! Let's take another track on that. Servants of who? Servants of God. And if God has called you to do something, what an honor. What a privilege to be used of God. There is nothing that is higher in this life. I worked in a retail Christian bookstore for a while. And it was a lady in that bookstore. She retired. And she was in charge of the Sunday school curriculum that we sold in the bookstore. And frankly, never could find anybody who was as good as she was in the Sunday school curriculum department. But anyway, there she was, and she had a sign over her desk that I really liked. And it said this: if God has called you to become a Sunday school teacher, never stoop to become a king. Think about that. We put all kinds of hierarchy in our thinking, don't we? Well, he's a conference preacher, Well, he's a missionary. He's this or that and the other thing. Hey, if God has called you to be a Sunday school teacher, if God has called you to be an elder in a local assembly, if God has called you to pick up the books in that local assembly, if God has called whatever God has called you to do within the sphere of God's building program, rejoice in it and do that job well. Because God needs all kinds of people. And He uses all kinds of people.
And you see, when it all gets done, it is God's building, isn't it? It is God's church. It is God's temple. And we, who are we? We're ones who God tabs and gifts and calls to do what He chooses us to do. And that is the greatest calling that we will ever have in this world. And you know what? In case you ever get the big head about whatever it is that the Lord has called you to do, if you ever feel a little tinge of pride, you go back to Luke chapter 17. And you read that parable in Luke chapter 17. Where the Lord says, you know, you go out and you work all day in the field. And you come in at night and you're all tired. And the master says, what? Well, y'all sit down and I'll serve you. No, he doesn't. He says, then you come in and you serve the master, don't you? And when you get all suckered out and you go to bed at night, I'm paraphrasing greatly here. You get all suckered out and you go to bed at night, what are you supposed to say to yourself? Well, I'm an unprofitable servant, for all I have done is that which is my duty to do. Huh? That'll lower your pride a little bit, won't it? But when you get it all done, you lay your bed at night and say, Lord, all I've done is what has been my duty to do. I deserve no credit at all. The credit, the glory belongs to God and to God alone. There was a servant. A servant of Jehovah. Anointed by God to a task. The Spirit of God put upon him to complete the task. Isaiah 42. And what did he do? Well, he didn't run around the street. He didn't use Madison Avenue tactics. He didn't send a caravan ahead of him. He didn't have all the brochures out ahead of him announcing that the great healer was going to come to town, going to have a meeting at 7 o'clock. Everybody come, we'll get healed. No, he didn't do that, did he? He didn't lift up his voice. He didn't seek to self-advertise. He quietly came to do the will of his Father, nothing more and nothing less. He was the kind of a man who, when he saw a bruised reed, broken, bruised, a reed, hey, come on, a dime a dozen. Reed was used by the shepherds out in the field to play tunes with, and they'd stick a hole in the proper places and you'd have sort of a crude clarinet or a recorder or whatever. And if you set it down and one of the sheep trampled on it, well, you threw it away, you got another one, right? Not the Lord Jesus. Not the Lord Jesus. He never threw anyone away. He worked until there's a song once again from that broken reed. There's a flax. All kinds of wicks, isn't there? It's smoking, it's dirty, it's who knows what. Throw it out, put in a new flax. No, 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 says the Lord. I'm not going to do that. He says, I'm going to work with that flax until it's brightly shining once again. You know, there's times in my life when my song is gone because something in my heart, something in my life has caused my song to cease. There are times in my life when my testimony isn't very bright because it's smoking. And the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't throw me away. He works with me until there is once again a song, until once again the testimony is shining brightly. And He will not be discouraged. He will not fail. He will accomplish His purposes in your life, in my life, and in the life of the church, and in the life of Israel, because Jesus Christ is the perfect servant who does all for the glory of His Father and seeks to bring nothing for Himself. There is no energy that He could expend that is too great in the labor that God has given Him to do until He accomplishes its end. And He will accomplish it. He came one time. As a servant of Jehovah. And He was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows. And acquainted with grief. Rejected. And despised. But yet He did His Father's will. And what was His Father's will? That in seeming weakness and defeat, He would in fact gain the victory. And that victory was gained at the place called Calvary. And He is now rejected and by the world disowned. There are those of us who are in this audience this morning who have given ourselves to following Him in His rejection. But He will come again. Not now as a servant of Jehovah. That will not be the way in which He will present Himself. But He will come as the King of Peace. He will in fact reign as Solomon would picture for us as the Son of David. And in His kingdom there will be righteousness. He will come as the King of righteousness with healing in His wings. He will set up a rule of righteousness and peace, for He is the King of Peace. His name is Peace. Consider His wonderful name that was given to Him by Isaiah. His name is Wonderful, Counselor, King of Peace. His rule will be one of peace and rest. He, the Christ, is the real Son of David, who will sit on that throne that was promised to David. And God will be His Father, and He will be His Son. And His kingdom shall have no end. What a glorious day that will be. Listen. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and he will be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is the thirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Listen to this. He that overcometh and shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. The temple of God in Jerusalem that Solomon built, you could say, God dwelleth in the heavens. The heaven and the heavens thing, the heaven of heavens thing I can tell him. How much less this temple that I build?
And yet God has deigned that one day he will dwell in the midst of his redeemed people. And his tabernacle shall be in them and amongst them. And he will be their God. And they shall be his people. And his son, the one who is the son of David according to the flesh, will sit on the throne of his father forever and forever. And you and I will reign with him. Who am I? What is my house? That what God has done for me and is doing for me and will yet do for me causes me to be humbled in his sight. Do not lift up my voice. The question is not, what do I do for God? But in wonder and amazement, worship at what God is doing for me and in me and with me to establish His great kingdom and His great name. May his name and his name alone be glorified in our midst. Shall we pray? Our Father, when we think of the great eternal purposes of God, Lord, we can't even get our minds around it. We cannot even begin to fathom the greatness of the purposes of God in Christ Jesus. And we know that in your Son, all your purposes are going to come to fruition. For all things have been created by him and for him and through him and to him. For he is the one who is at the very center of all your exaltation. And he is the one who will be exalted and is exalted and has a name which is far above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And our Father, we thank you for the glorious privilege, the high honor of being helpers together with yourself, for the glorious purpose of building your church.
And our Father, may we never forget that it is your church. It is your house. It is your temple. And may we never forget that we are merely servants. May we never forget that we are servants of God. May we never forget the humility and the honor of that great phrase. We would ask this in our Savior's name. Amen.